As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to turn to Jeremiah 38. And I'll be reading for you verses 14 through 23. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, there is a pew Bible in front of you. I would challenge you and encourage you just to reach forward and take that Bible out and turn to page 694. Please keep your Bible open as John preaches through this text. You'll want to refer to it in an ongoing fashion. The title of our sermon this morning is Isaiah and Jeremiah in the 21st Century, Mercy to the End, Pride to the End. Again, Jeremiah 38, verses 14 through 23. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. Verse 16. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will mistreat me. Verse 20. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah replied. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylonian. Those women will say to you, they misled you and overcame you. Those trusted friends of yours, your feet are sunk in the mud and your friends have deserted you. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands. But will be captured by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down. Indeed, this is the word of God.
Let's return to the passage in Jeremiah that we read with Ed just a few moments ago as we continue our study in the themes of Isaiah in Jeremiah. While you turn to that passage, I do want to make one announcement. We, of course, will not have this Wednesday evening our supper and Bible study as we usually do, because on Thursday morning we will meet in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock in our annual Thanksgiving service. Of all the services, special services we have in this room, in this church during the year, this is the favorite, my favorite and the favorite of my family. It's a brief service, it's not a long service. We have several responsive readings and we just focus on thanking God for his blessings on us individually, on our families, and on this church. So come and join us. If you haven't been and you don't want to make a habit of it, you better not come once, because everybody that comes once has grown over the years. Everybody that comes once, they're not going to miss it again. But come and join us. If you have family visiting with you, they'll feel comfortable here. You don't want to put on a coat and tie, most people here don't have on coat and ties that morning. So come and join us. We have been in a study for the last few weeks on the major themes of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah were two of the greatest preachers who ever lived. They covered a span of about 150 years. Isaiah came before Jeremiah. Just as he was passing from the scene, here came Jeremiah. They brought a message that we've seen in the last 3 or 4 weeks. They brought a message of judgment. A message of judgment to a culture and nation. Now you may say, why in the world are we studying two men who lived
2,600-2,700 years ago, what could they possibly say to us?
Well, we've seen that they are very relevant to the day in which we live. In fact, the nation of Israel in that day is a parallel, is almost an exact parallel of where our nation, where our culture is today. To see that, you only have to read the book of Jeremiah. Now, somehow I've challenged you. I said, you know, if you don't buy into this, then just read the book of Jeremiah. And I dare you to read it and then come and tell me that it's not relevant. It's fresher than the USA Today, the Wall Street Journal, and the Commercial Appeal all rolled into one. Read it. I warn you, though. Some of you, you notice I hadn't encouraged you to read Isaiah. Isaiah is a more complex book. You have to know a little bit of history there, and it's not as easy to read. I ran into someone yesterday that told me, or this week, that told me they had been reading Isaiah and that it was a struggle to them. It would be. If you want to try it, right, you'll be blessed in the end. But Jeremiah, even a child could understand. It is not that hard to read. It's full of stories. It's full of illustrations. You need to read the book of Jeremiah. Read it and see what God will tell you. We're only going to spend a couple of more Sundays in Isaiah and Jeremiah. If I told you next Sunday, if I told the crowd, this crowd, that I was next Sunday morning going to preach on the second coming, and I was going to tell you the certain, irrefutable signs of the second coming, most of you would perk up and say, I want to hear that. You know, most of us will probably, we should be ready. Don't get me wrong. Don't any of you come up to me after and say, oh, John, that was wrong. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. But, you know, most of us probably will not see the second coming of Christ. But we could well see God's judgment come on this land. Next week, we're not going to talk about the signs of the second coming. We're going to talk about the signs, the inevitable signs of God's judgment when His judgment is about to fall, or is beginning to fall, on a nation and culture. Isaiah and Jeremiah laid out those signs. We're going to talk about them next week. It's very relevant to where we live today. But this morning, in the 38th chapter, most serious words, and I am inadequate to convey them. So let's pray and ask God, who spoke to Jeremiah, to speak to us. Let's pray together. A lot of heaven, I've stood behind this pulpit for a long time. I've seen children baptized and grow up and married in this place. I've seen them bring their children. Our Father, you know that in my heart right now I'm greatly shaken because these folks, in their spiritual lives, in their relationship to you, I have been their minister. I have been their teacher. And Father, when I know my heart, and I know the feebleness of my mind and my soul and my lips, our Father, I tremble at that responsibility. I'd rather take off this robe, Father, and leave than bear this responsibility anymore. Our Father, the words before us this morning are words of life and death. And again, my lips, my heart, my mind cannot convey them. With the seriousness, with the depth, that they need to be conveyed. And so once more, Father, I ask that you would come and speak to us. And Father, if you ever opened our eyes and our ears to see and hear, open them this morning. If you ever opened our hearts to receive, open our hearts this morning. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Isaiah and Jeremiah, in the 21st century. Mercy to the end, pride to the end. Von Kortrum was a great French preacher to the courts of France. He was once asked to preach in the state chapel at The Hague. He refused. He refused because he saw it as just an invitation to a social event. They asked him why he wouldn't come speak. He said, because you care more about my position and to be able to say that you've had me in your chapel to preach than you do about hearing the Word of God. They asked him again. He refused. They asked him again. And finally he said, I will come and preach in your state chapel if all the government officials of your government will be present.
And they said, they'll be present. So Von Kortrum went to speak.
He chose as his text the story of the Ethiopian eunuch from the book of Acts. You know the story. He had 4 points, and the 4 points were these. First, a government official. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was an official of the government of Ethiopia. And here was his first point. A government official who read his Bible. Something rare. Second point. A government official who acknowledged his ignorance. Something rarer still. Third point. A government official who asked a lesser person for instructions. Something truly rare.
And fourthly, a government official who was converted. The rarest thing of all.
Why? Why is that so rare?
We could sum it up with one word. Pride. Pride.
Why do we understand that message? Why, when I told you the points, did you smile and say, I understand that message?
We all know, from the business owner to the CEO, the men and women of genius and power,
the great temptation. What's the great temptation? The great temptation is that pride of life which says, it's my life. I did it my way. We did it our way.
Jesus spoke a similar message when he said, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man, a powerful man, a strong man, a successful man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I thought of the story of Von Kortrum when I came to the 38th chapter of Jeremiah.
Zedekiah, the king of Israel, sought out Jeremiah and said, what does God say, Jeremiah? What does God say? And Jeremiah brought a message of mercy to a proud man.
Folks, in these last few weeks, we have heard a message about judgment from Jeremiah.
If I were to ask you here this morning, what is the theme? What's the great theme of Isaiah and Jeremiah in their preaching and in their books? You would say, judgment. Well, there's a theme equal to that in both books, in both preachers. It is the theme of mercy. Israel did not fall because of a lack of mercy.
Israel fell because of a crime. Let's look at this passage and see what it says to us this morning. Mercy to the end, pride to the end. First, I want you to see a munificent mercy. Let's begin reading with verse 14. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? If I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, the God of Israel says, if you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, And this city will not be burned down, and your family will live. We have seen the list of Israel's transgressions against God these last few weeks. Their culture had become as pluralistic as the cultures of Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. They had become completely pagan. Israel at this time was no longer a godly nation. There was no difference between her and all the other nations of the world. Israel at this time was pagan. They had laughed at God's word in their effort to become cosmopolitan and modern. King after king, decade after decade, for over a century, Israel willfully, persistently pursued that path. Their culture sought after, wanted, taught that way. Here they were, Zedekiah. Zedekiah, you need to know, was the last king to reign in Jerusalem. Isaiah and Jeremiah had preached to 10 different kings over a period of 150 years. Isaiah had passed on. And here were Jeremiah and Zedekiah. There they were at the end. And what was the message God was sending? We just read. Did you hear it? God said, Zedekiah, I will still have mercy. Your life will be spared. The lives of your officers and families will be spared. Jerusalem will not be destroyed. The books of Isaiah and Jeremiah do speak of God's judgment on the nation, but the books speak magnificently of God's mercy. You can see His mercy and His patience right to the end. You see, a munificent, the word munificent means generous, liberal, giving. You see a mercy that's overflowing. You see a mercy that's giving. Listen to these verses as I read them from Jeremiah. Now remember, this is a book about God's judgment, but listen to these verses. Jeremiah 7:13, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Jeremiah 11:7, from the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me, but they did not listen or pay attention. Jeremiah 25:3, for the 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken it to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent me, has sent all His servants to prophet to you again and again, and about, do you keep hearing this? Again and again and again and again. If you speak, the words keep coming, the prophets keep coming, the words keep coming. Jeremiah 29:19, for they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent them again and again. Jeremiah 32:33, I taught them again and again, but they would not listen or respond. Jeremiah 35:15, again and again, I sent my servants to the prophets to you, but they have not paid attention or listened to me. You know, the same Hebrew word was used in all those passages. And it's translated again and again, and it's the word that means persistently. God is saying in all those verses, persistently I came in mercy. Persistently I came in mercy. Persistently I came in mercy. Persistently I came with words of mercy. And there they were in the secret meeting place at one of the entrances of the temple. Two of the chief players in that drama in Jerusalem, King Zedekiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Tell me, Jeremiah, tell me the truth. What does God say now? And God and Jeremiah tells the king, you still have time. There's still time, Zedekiah. If you'll obey and if you'll repent, God will have mercy on you and on your officers and on your family and on Jerusalem. Folks, know this. From Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, there's a message of judgment. It's in every book. You've seen it. I've seen it. Just like King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah, who sat by the fire and he just cut out the pages that he might. He cut out all the pages about judgment. That's what our society has tried to do. Well, you can't cut it out. It's all through Scripture. You can't avoid it. But the greatest message of Scripture is not judgment. The greatest message of Scripture is the mercy and grace of God. Folks, do you understand that you cannot have mercy unless you have judgment? Do you know that? We say, I just want the mercy, I just want the grace, just talk. You know, you can't just have that. It's impossible.
The very definition of mercy is that you receive something good that you don't deserve. The very definition of mercy is that we don't receive the bad that we do deserve. So we have to understand that the Bible teaches that God has a case against man, a case that is devastating. You cannot understand God's mercy unless you understand that His judgment comes as certainly as the night will come this evening. Will any of you be surprised when the sun goes down this evening and night comes? No one is going to say, "My goodness! Look, Ethel, night is here. Can you believe it?"
You're not even going to notice. Just so with judgment. It's as certain as the night, folks. As certain as the night. You must understand that if we have this biblical view of judgment, then God's mercy in Jeremiah's day, from heaven's point of view, was scandalous. Do you mean God is reaching out in mercy to those people? Every day for decades, this nation has made all the same gestures to God and God's goodness. Heaven has wondered that God had not already sent the flood. Heaven has wondered in Jeremiah's day that God has already not sent the fire. Israel was the wife who had committed adultery year after year, decade after decade, and yet God still loved her. If any of us were in a relationship like this, and the husband still loved his wife after adultery, after adultery, after adultery, after adultery, for years and years and decades, we'd say, "What is wrong with that man?" And yet that's what God did. God, the passage we read, He came again and again, and He called to her. And the angels wondered, why does God bear with her? Why does God still show her mercy? Do you wonder, after reading Jeremiah, do you wonder at God's mercy? Here He is at the end, and here's this wicked, evil man, blood all over his hands, all over his soul. And God stands there in his face, and He says, "Zedekiah, if you'll but repent, I'll have mercy. Mercy on you, and mercy on your family, and mercy on your children, and mercy on the city." Facts. Do we wonder at God's continued mercy to our culture? Remember what Billy Graham's wife said several years ago? If God does not do something soon about this country, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. What would she say? God's judgment and night must surely come. Yeah, but we don't look at mercy today in our land, and we don't even look at mercy toward us, and we're not surprised by it. John D. Rockefeller built the great Standard Oil empire. At one time, he had an executive right under him who lost $2 million for the company. And think about what $2 million is a lot now. Think about it, what it was then. And everybody in the company, everyone up on the upper level was avoiding Rockefeller. They knew that he would be ticked. They knew that he would be headhunting. They knew that he would be storming, and they didn't want to be near him. But there was one man that had an appointment with him, and he couldn't get out of it. His appointment had to be kept. So he braced himself. He walked into the office, and there sat Rockefeller at his desk studying something. And he looked up to the man, and he said, "I guess you've heard how we lost $2 million. The man said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I've been sitting here studying this man's career. And do you know he's made far more money for us than he's lost? In fact, he's made us many times that much. His good points far outweigh his bad points." Rockefeller said, "We need to forgive him for this mistake." You know what? Many people call that mercy. First time I ever heard that story. Minister from the pulpit called it mercy. But that was not mercy. That was a sound business decision. Mercy, no. 1,000 times. And somehow we say, "Well, God looks at the ledger of the United States and He says, 'Well, they've done it,' but they've done much more for the kingdom." And they look at the ledger of John Sartelli, "Well, they've done much more." No. Yeah. No wonder we don't wonder at His mercy, because we don't understand the righteousness of His judgment and the rightness of His judgment.
You look at this. God's mercy extended to Zedekiah was extraordinary. When we come to the 38th chapter and we know Zedekiah, we say, "What, God, what are you doing?" And God's going to turn to us. He's going to say, "Should I give Zedekiah less than I gave you?" And if we say, "God, I didn't need that kind of mercy or that much mercy," we don't understand. Extraordinary mercy. In our culture, we have seen in these last few weeks, we've laughed at the law of God. When God speaks to our sexual immorality, go preach about what Scripture says, not as prudes, but how we should revel in our sexual relationships inside the covenant of marriage. Go and preach that in the Northeast. Go and preach it in the Northwest. Go and preach it on the universities, and you will hear the laughter. When he speaks to us about killing his babies in the womb, we become angry. He says, "A woman, you're right." And God is actually called a woman hater. You realize this? That's what our culture, our government, that's what we, it's beyond comprehension, that we've looked to the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we said, "You're a woman hater." Thanks. But that's not the worst part. We should have trembled the last few weeks as we've looked at our sin. But I have not yet mentioned until today the greatest sin. That we have laughed and scorned the law of God, that's something, but there's something much, much worse. Folks, we have wasted the mercy of God. And today across our land, as God yet offers mercy to our land, this very Sunday afternoon, we will waste that mercy. Israel fell. Not because of a lack of mercy, because of pride. Secondly, I want you to see this passage, not only a munificent mercy, but I want you to see a scrupulous surrender. Look at verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the altars of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the altars of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands." A scrupulous surrender. Believing in God, trusting in God, following God, meant much more. In God was saying to Zedekiah, "Zedekiah, you can't just say, 'Well, God, I believe in you, and now I'm going to the temple.'" It meant taking some concrete actions in Zedekiah's life, actions which were exactly the opposite of what he wanted to do and what he had planned to do. Following God for Zedekiah was a scrupulous thing. Scrupulous means exacting, demanding, hard thing. What was the hard thing? If Zedekiah was surrender to God and just say, "God, I give up. I'm going to do it your way and not my way." He had to surrender to the Babylonians. Surrender to the Babylonians. That was like saying that the United States had to surrender to Hitler. What if we'd gone to Roosevelt? So Roosevelt, you've got to surrender to Hitler. It's God's will. Or we've got to surrender to Stalin. It's God's will. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was to Zedekiah. And make no mistake about it, Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly king. Babylon was an ungodly, hideous, pagan nation. And judgment would come to that kingdom also in God's time. But it was not yet their time, but it was Israel's time. Surrender to Babylon? Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar? I don't think so. Surrender to God? Surrender to Christ? Let me tell you, any time that God comes to you, God comes to me, God comes to anyone, and He calls us to surrender to Him, it will involve concrete actions in our lives which we do not like and which we have not planned. Do you understand? We just can't come and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, please take away my sin." No. Jesus says, "You surrender." Remember the rich young ruler came to Him. Jesus says, "Give it all up. Surrender it, sell it, and come and follow me." God came to you and He said, "Surrender." You know, surrender is going to mean different things to different people. He's going to tell you one thing,
because, you know, there's an addiction there you got to get rid of. He's going to tell you another because there's a love there that you got to get rid of. He's going to tell me another because there's something else that's got to be gotten rid of.
That's the point. Anytime you surrender to God, surrender to Christ, it involves concrete actions in your life that will affect your job, your friendships, your marriage, your leisure, your money, your business, your security, and on and on.
A dear friend of mine once looked me in the eye. She was not a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian. They were both pagans, self-confessed pagans. And she said, John, she just read the book of Romans brilliantly. She said, if I surrender to Christ, it will cost me my marriage. That's real. And there stood Christ in front of her saying, surrender. He didn't look at her and say, well, you know, I don't want it to cost you. That's too important. Can't do that. So a man sitting in this congregation this morning, when he became a Christian, for him, he thought the price would be his life. Not that he would be a missionary and go and preach, no. His life, his physical life. He said, if I try to leave the world I'm in, they will kill me. And Jesus didn't say, well, can't have that happen. This is not that important. Nelson Mink wrote this prayer. It's a great prayer. Could you pray this? Could you stand before God and pray this prayer? Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I'm willing to hear and heed what they have to say. Amen. Could you pray that prayer? Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, if you understand what it means, it doesn't sound so easy. Lord, I am willing to receive whatever you give, to lack whatever you withhold, to relinquish whatever you take, to suffer whatever you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I'm willing to hear and heed what they have to say. Amen. You look at this passage and you see a munificent mercy. You see a scrupulous surrender. And finally, you see a perilous pride. Look at verse 18. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who've gone over to the Babylonians. For the Babylonians may hand thee over to them and they will mistreat thee. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah replied. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. Now skip down to verse 23. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down. I didn't have to search the annals of history for a story by which to end this message. And the story is right here. What was the story's end? What was the rest of the story? He tells us the rest of the story in Jeremiah 39. I just want to read a couple of verses to you. Jeremiah 39:1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month. See how exacting he is, the time? This is history. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They laid siege to it. On the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Skip down to verse 5. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured Zedekiah and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on Zedekiah. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the peoples and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. I will not surrender. I will not trust God to deliver me. I will not surrender my will to His will, my way to His way. That's what Zedekiah said. And then there he was, face to face, the most powerful man in the world of that day, Nebuchadnezzar. The last scene he saw with his eyes, the last scene he saw, his sons were brought out and they were killed. He watched it. Then his nobles were brought out and they were killed, and he watched it. And his wives were taken by Babylonian officials. And then his eyes were put out. And Nebuchadnezzar put him in shackles and led him, a blind beggar, back to Babylon in chains. He had once been a king, and he became a beggar in a foreign land. You see, like all of us, he had been too rich to bankrupt. He had too much ingenuity to be captured. He had too much power to give up. He had too much faith to save. He had too much life he wanted to keep. Mercy and pride in the book of Jeremiah run side by side. Zedekiah's pride remained. It went right to the end. But God's judgment, but God's refused mercy is always followed by His holy judgment. Pride goes on, but the mercy of God somewhere changes. The refused mercy of God changes to judgment. Thanks this day, our sin in this nation, our greatest sin, is not the specific sins that we have enumerated these last few weeks. Our greatest sin is that God has stood before us in mercy decade after decade for the last century, and we have wasted His mercy. We've refused it. If we as individuals now, not as a culture, if we as individuals refuse His mercy, one day, as our pride continues, we will meet His full, unmitigated judgment in eternity. And what the scene that we just read with Nebuchadnezzar, as God used that wicked nation to judge Israel, that scene that was played out against Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar, that scene will be mild compared to the scene that's going to be played out in eternity. Picture Zedekiah, blind in chains. It's the picture of the man or woman who goes into eternity in pride, refusing God's mercy. Picture Zedekiah. Wonder what was going through his mind. Wonder if the words of Jeremiah that day, those last words that he heard from Jeremiah, wonder if he heard them again. And he thought, Zedekiah, you could have saved your children. Zedekiah, you could have saved your nobles. Zedekiah, you could have saved